Welcome back to It's a New Day, 1180 WFYL. It's our spotlight edition of the program now. Yeah, we're going to transition a little bit now. Our spotlight edition where we go ahead and interview a person who represents either a ministry or maybe a business or an organization who's getting involved in your community. That's right. And you could go ahead and they could talk here on the program about what they do and share it with you. And we've got a wonderful, wonderful lady lined up for our spotlight today. You could call in at 610-539-TALK. 610-539-TALK. You know, when talking about all this, when talking about these different headlines, especially with the Jenner controversy, I guess, if you could call it that, God is always with people. And you know what? Elizabeth's got a wonderful story about how God was with her, and you actually, Elizabeth, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Really a pleasure to have you on. You are actually an author, and you wrote a book, and I want to read that title. You're actually, and just a little bit about her, she teaches Hebrew at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. Her husband also taught at Westminster for many years. In 2007, though, he died at the age of 54 of a melanoma, and you actually wrote a book about your experience, and you and your husband, A Grief Undone, A Journey with God and Cancer, and that kind of takes readers through the path that you and your husband traveled, and now your children were on with you as well, and that's something that may happen where, you know, how many people do we know that are affected by cancer in our own spheres of influence? It's so prevalent today.
It is.
What did you learn, though, about God through your husband's cancer?
Well, I learned many, many things. I think it's easy. I think we all wonder, you know, when the rubber hits the road, when push comes to shove, is it all going to be true? Is it going to be real? Is the resurrection actually going to prove to make any difference? And we absolutely found that it did. And the book is a chance for people to kind of move in with a family who's facing terminal cancer and see how God made a difference. So I learned many things about him. One is that he is so faithfully and tenderly with his people in suffering. I think when things are hard, it's easy for us to think that God is against us somehow. And that's so much alive from the enemy. God is so with us. He's proved that at the cross. All you have to do is look at him giving up his son for us. But he was so tenderly with us through his spirit, through his word and the wonderful promises there, through his people who loved us and walked alongside us, supported us, helped us, prayed for us. But I also saw that God is so much bigger than we tend to think of him being. So I think we tend to think in kind of lowercase letters, if you will. So we pray for healing, for instance. We pray, would you extend someone's life? And often I think most of the time, we mean that with a lowercase L, life. Would you keep them alive? Would you take away the cancer? Would you, you know, heal their heart, whatever it is that is the medical problem? And sometimes he does, and sometimes he doesn't. But always he answers that prayer in a much bigger way with a capital L, life, in that he has given us eternal life, both now that it spills into the present as we live with him, but there is a very real hope of heaven, and that made an enormous, enormous difference.
And
for us.
Cancer is such a prevalent disease.
It is. You hear about every day.
And you're speaking from experience of dealing with it, but that experience can be applied to so many people.
Right, yes, absolutely.
Because of how prevalent that it is. Now, what'd you learn? I'm sure you learned. I mean, there's, of course, we talk about, you know, what you learn, you know, about death and about grief because your husband did pass.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I learned that there are two important things to hold in your hands at the same time. One is that grief is real. It's tough. It's hard. It can affect your life. It can make it hard to get out of bed in the morning. It hits you in unexpected moments. Things that you never would expect can trigger it. Some things are obvious. You know, walking past the anniversary card section of the card aisle or holidays, that kind of thing. But just things you wouldn't expect. A riff of a song can just trigger the tears. And so I think one thing we want to hold clear is that we don't want to minimize grief. We don't want to tell people, oh, you know, it's been a week, a month, a year, 10 years, you should be over it. Or just seeing them hurting and wanting to fix it, wanting to move them along through it.
In your experience with the church, did you feel that people were minimizing it or no?
No, I didn't. But I have seen that. I have heard stories of it. We were blessed to have just wonderful, wonderful people walking alongside us. And the other thing that was nice was people who knew and loved Al and were grieving with us. They themselves were grieving his loss, and that was an enormous comfort to us.
Yeah.
So I think on the one hand, you don't want to minimize grief. You don't even want to say, oh, but that person is in heaven, so there's nothing to be sad about. There is something to be sad about, because the people left here have an enormous hole in the fabric of their lives, and they feel that every day.
If you think about it, especially theologically, too, I mean, death is, at the end, it is a consequence for sin.
Absolutely.
And that we're all going to have to pay. And so, you know, there is consequences of sin where, yeah, that is something, and it brings life to the scripture, mourn with those who mourn.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And I think it's important for us to remember that in the beginning, before Adam and Eve sinned, death wasn't part of the picture. That's something that we brought into the creation. And Jesus came to fix that, as God promised he would. And so that's the other thing to hold in your hand at the same time. On the one hand, grief is real, and we don't want to minimize that. On the other hand, and at the very same time, the hope, the victory of Jesus over death is phenomenal, and it really does take the sting out of death. It doesn't mean it's not sad. It doesn't mean you don't hurt. Of course, you grieve, and that's a very painful thing, but in the same moment, knowing that death is not the final enemy. Yes, we will die, every single one of us. Death rate among humans is 100%. But that we know where we will be afterwards. We will be in heaven. We will see the Lord face to face, experience life like we have never experienced and cannot even imagine. That's where we're going. That's what we have to look forward to. And so for us, knowing that Al was there, he was seeing the Savior that he loved for so many years, took so much of the pain away. It was hard to be fully sad because we were so happy for him. And we knew that as we trust in Christ, we're going to be there too, and we'll see him again. So really, even if it's decades before any one of us dies, that will seem like just the tiniest little blip in the scope of eternity.
God usually gives, as I like to think, he gives things to people who he knows can handle difficulties and struggles, and this is most certainly something, a trial that, you know, he has given to you, because now this is a ministry.
Yes, and you know, it's interesting. I think it's not that he looked at us and said, oh, these people can handle this, let me give this to them. So, because we're not anything special. We're a totally ordinary, everyday family. I mean, we were just not giants of faith or something like that. But when he gives a trial of whatever kind, he gives himself with it. He gives his promises, he gives his presence, he gives the strength of his spirit. And so he walks people through that. I don't know that he chooses. I mean, in the case of Job, I think we do see him saying, wow, look at my servant Job. His faith will hold true. I will hold true to him, and I'll take him through this, and you just watch. But I think in general, he chooses those things not based on our merit or recommendations or whatever, but because he knows that he will be faithful. And I think what I pray for people is that they would just have eyes. He would give them eyes to see how much he is with them, and he's for them, and he will carry them when they can't walk on their own feet, which is most of the time. And so just this, you know, I wouldn't want people to come away from the book saying, well, these people are special. And I hope as they read the book, they will see very clearly that we weren't any great shakes, but God was great, and he will do that for all of his people.
Well, I think, though, that God lets different things happen for different reasons.
Yes.
And, you know, this is now a book, and this is something that you are ministering and touching many people's lives. And of course, you know, as persons, we're all on the same level playing field. It's not like, you know, like you said, well, there's nothing special about us. But at the same rate, though, something something unique. Not many people have to endure something like this. Something unique happened to you. You know, in all this, were you angry at God?
You know, speaking only for myself personally, I wasn't. I'm sure some people were, and I think the important thing when you're angry or whatever is to take that emotion to God, not to let it turn you away from Him.
Right.
I myself was not angry, and I have sometimes wondered why that is, and I don't know if it's because, you know, I grew up in a wonderful home where my parents loved me, and there was never a scrap of doubt about that. They didn't always make the decisions I wanted them to. I wanted to do something, and they said, no, you can't. In other words, they were good parents. They had boundaries, and they taught me responsibility and so forth. But there was never, for one split second, a question about them absolutely loving me with everything in them. And so I don't know. Perhaps that helped when I was in a... I mean, that's the kind of father that God is. And so while this was a really, 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 really hard thing, I knew that He loved us, He would be with us, and so I just personally wasn't angry at Him.
Well, we're going to continue the conversation. We're heading to a break, but we're going to keep Elizabeth on 610-539-TALK to call 610-539-TALK. We're going to continue along with Elizabeth and her story.
If you're looking for a healthy treat today, why not head down to TCBY Frozen Yogurt? It's located in the King of Prussia Mall, the Plaza section opposite L.L. Bean. They have shakes and smoothies and hot fudge sundaes and, yes, even mint chocolate chunk frozen yogurt. And if you tell them you're a listener of WFYL, receive a 10% discount. So today, why not? Head on down to TCBY Frozen Yogurt, located in the King of Prussia Mall.
There's hundreds of fun and simple things you and your family can do to live a healthier lifestyle. Here's 20 of them. Eat less, eat slower, eat smarter, eat your fruits and veggies, stop eating before you're full, up your fiber, lower your calories, get off the bus early, do some gardening, do jumping jacks, take the stairs, take one, not two, take on a new sport, take a long walk home, walk instead of drive, bend, stretch, reach for the stars, climb the monkey bars, skip the fudge bars. Search We Can online to find more ways you and your family can get healthy together. A message from the Ad Council, HHS, and NIH's We Can program.
Hi, I'm Doug Floro, President and Certified Financial Planner at MFB Wealth Management. In Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 talents warns us that not investing the master's talents because of fear is wrong. Doing nothing can be a sin.
So what are the consequences of doing nothing?
In this parable, the first thing we see is that the Lord is not pleased. The one talent is taken away and given to the one that has 10 talents. Finally, the unprofitable servant is cast into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Wow, that sounds harsh.
It certainly does. Now, none of us is a perfect steward, but if you feel like you are just coasting along and it's time to make some changes, please call our office at 215-723-8999.
MFB Wealth Management, 215-723-8999, on the web at mfbwm.com. Securities and advisory services offered through Genios Wealth Management, member FINRA SIPC.
Welcome back to the program. Mike Levins here, 1180 WFYL to New Day. Call in at 610-539-TALK. We have Elizabeth Jenner on with us for our spotlight segment of the program. And in just a little bit, if you didn't join us before, welcome to the program. Elizabeth Rhodes, she actually teaches Hebrew at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. Her husband taught there at Westminster for many years. In 2007, though, he died at the age of 54 of melanoma. And Elizabeth is talking with us right now about her experience. And I have to make an apology, Elizabeth, because you like to go by Libby.
Either one is fine.
Well, I'm seeing that. As I'm looking at the program notes here, I see the next line is, it's Libby, you've written a book about your experience, which we talked about before, Grief Undone, A Journey with God and Cancer.
Yeah.
So I apologize there for not just calling you Libby, calling you Elizabeth.
That's
maybe that's a little bit more formal.
It's either one. My name on the front of the book is Elizabeth, so either one is fine.
There you go. Well, you could have gone out on a limb and just been like Libby there as well. I don't think anyone would have mind. But well, we were just talking about, because you were through something very, very difficult that not many of us have to experience in this life, losing our spouse. Mm-hmm. And before the expected time, I guess you could say,
mm-hmm.
when that would happen. And we were just talking about going through all the different emotions. What was your greatest comfort during this whole process?
Many things were a comfort. God's presence, his people who were just so unbelievably wonderful and supportive. But for me, and I think for all of us, I would say our greatest comfort was just knowing that Jesus had beat death, and that when Al died, he would be with him in heaven immediately. And that really did take this sting out of death. Plenty of tears, plenty of pain and hurt and sorrow. But in the midst of that, we knew where he was. We knew that he was happy as he'd never been, could even imagine being here on this earth. And that made just the biggest difference.
I often think that when we go through things, one thing that we don't think about as Christians, or even non-Christians, if you're listening and you're not a Christian, but when we think about God,
mm-hmm.
for Christians, he shares a lot of the same emotions that we would share. I mean, where do we think that scripture came from when it says, mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep?
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure that God share those same things, those same emotions with us, because he's the one from where they came. I mean,
yeah, and you read about Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. I mean, mm-hmm. I think it would not be a good idea to think of God as this stoic, impersonal being who doesn't feel anything. You read all through Scripture about God's emotions.
And,
yeah.
What was in all of this, and what was your greatest fear?
My greatest fear was not, oh, what if Al dies? We knew from the moment of diagnosis that, barring a miracle, he was going to die. Which this may sound funny, but in some ways that made the journey easier. I think one of the very tough things that cancer patients face is the roller coaster of emotions of this next trial, this next drug, this next treatment, this next something is going to take care of it and it'll get rid of the cancer. And sometimes it does, but sometimes it doesn't. And so you hope, your hopes go up, and then if that doesn't work, then they're dashed. And then maybe this next thing, and up they go again. And then if that doesn't work, they're dashed. And that is just grueling. So we were spared that. We knew right from the outset that unless the Lord chose to do a miracle and heal Al, he was going to die. So my fear was not, oh dear, he's going to die. We knew that. For me personally, I think Al and I had different greatest fears, if you will.
Mm.
Mine was that I was fearful about being a single parent. At the time of Al's diagnosis, our youngest was 12, and we have 4 children ranging up from there. And Al was just such a wonderful, wonderful dad. He was very involved. He just loved the kids and was involved in all kinds of different ways in their lives. He was very intentional. Every mm-hmm. Saturday, he took one of the 4 to lunch just so that they could talk about whatever they wanted to talk about. He did this for years and years and years. He would read the books that they read so they could talk about them. He was, he'd coach their teams. He had fibromyalgia for many years, so that was an increasingly debilitating thing. But when he was able, he would coach their team. He just was so involved. And he was so good at things that I am not good at.
Mm-hmm.
He was good at asking the probing questions and so forth. And just, there are so many ways that I knew I was not going to be able to do what he had done. And so that, I think, was what was most fearful for me, looking ahead, knowing I was going to be a single parent and I was going to be raising these kids on my own. I think for Al, the greatest fear was that the melanoma started, first showed up in his lungs. I mean, it was on his skin. Obviously, it's a skin cancer.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
But when it moved inside and we realized, okay, this is a deadly thing, it was in his lungs. And melanoma most commonly spreads to the lungs, liver, and brain. and I don't know where beyond that, but those are the hot spots. Mm-hmm. And so so the cancer eventually spread to his brain, and it happened to pick a spot that is in the, I guess it's the frontal lobe, where personality is affected. And so when it showed up in the brain, every medical person who came into the room said, "Have you noticed any personality changes?"
Hmm.
And that was scary for Al because he was such a wonderful, gentle, thoughtful, kind, sacrificing, giving person always. And the idea that he might sort of become somebody else, somebody mean or vulgar or,
right,
you know, whatever, was that was scary for him. And the Lord spared him from that. He was himself right up to the moment he lost consciousness the day before he died. So we were very blessed by that.
Yeah, because, you know, the frontal lobe regulates all of your inhibitory functions that would keep those things from happening. So, what do you hope? I mean, why did you write this book? What do you think? What do you hope that readers are going to be able to take from it?
Right. I hope that they will be able to see how God was with us. He was so tender and so faithful and so just overwhelmingly good. And again, that's not because of who we are, it's because of who he is. And so I hope that readers will see that about him and see that that was not limited to us, that whatever it is they may be facing or they are walking alongside somebody who's facing something, whether it's death or loss of a loved one or other kinds of losses or griefs or suffering, that he will be with them too, because that's just who he is and what he's like and what he has promised.
Very good. Well, how can they go ahead and get a copy of this book? Where's the best way to do that?
They can order it from any number of sources, from the publisher, New Growth Press, from westminsterbooks.com, from Amazon, any of those.
And the name of the book is, again, that Grief. Is Grief Undone, right, A Journey with God and Cancer. So you could go ahead and pick that up at Amazon if you'd like, or even Westminster.
Mm-hmm.
It's untitled Grief Undone, A Journey with God and Cancer, with the author Elizabeth Libby Groves, who teaches Hebrew at Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. Thank you so much for sharing such a personal story with us today as listeners.
My privilege. Thank you for your invitation.
No, it's been a pleasure to talk with you. You know, we've done the audio version of what your book does.
That's
so
right.
People can go ahead and get the whole elaborated version on paper. Again, that book is Grief Undone, A Journey with God and Cancer. Author Elizabeth Groves with us, joining us on the phone again. Thank you so much for joining us. It's been a pleasure.
Thank you very much.
Well, we're going to continue in the headlines. And we're going to have, we have your daily facepalm coming up. We have a Ukrainian update. You're not going to believe the wonders and amazements we have for you in the program. So stay right there. We'll be back after this break. Mike Levin's here. It's a new day.
WFYL. Fox News Radio. I'm Chris Foster. More trainings ordered for airport security workers, with undercover agents able to sneak through fake explosives and banned weapons 95% of the time.
The acting head of the TSA, Melvin Caraway, has been reassigned. Homeland Security officials confirmed to Fox News that TSA screeners failed 67 out of 70 tests carried out by special investigators with the Department of Homeland Security.
Fox News Radio's John Decker. Iraq's prime minister is asking for more help to fight Islamic State terrorists.
Haider Abadi saying the US-led airstrikes campaign in Iraq and Syria is too small, and saying Iraq needs more weapons and intelligence. The prime minister speaking ahead of a meeting in Paris, members of that US-led coalition reviewing their strategy after ISIS made a series of gains in recent weeks.
Fox News Radio's Simon Owen. Fox News. We report. You decide.
My name is Nancy Becker, and I am your recorder of deeds here in Montgomery County. It's very important for the veterans to be aware that they should record their DD-214 or military discharge in the recorder of deeds office. This is important because when a veteran passes, the funeral director will usually contact the recorder of deeds office so that they can arrange for a military funeral. And this relieves the burden of family members of trying to find this very important document. But the most important reason is that we are now issuing a veteran's photo ID card that entitles the veterans to discounts and incentives from nearly 400 businesses here in Montgomery County. All the veteran has to do is come into the Recorder of Deeds office at 1 Montgomery Plaza in Norristown. Parking is always free for our veterans. You just come into the parking garage and tell them you're a veteran and you can park free of charge. Bring along your DD-214 and a photo ID. We'll issue you the veteran's photo ID, give you a list of the businesses that are participating. It takes about 10-15 minutes at the most, and this way you will be receiving these discounts. The incentive for the business to do this is we advertise your business free of charge. My website gets about 1,000 hits a week, so the potential for over 1,000 people of seeing your business is there. Also, every veteran gets a list of all the businesses participating. They get it when they come into the office, and we email them to them every 3 to 4 weeks so that the veteran is aware of the new businesses we have. Veterans of Montgomery County, please come into our office. It would be my honor to shake your hand and thank you for your service to our country.
Veterans, WFYL is pleased to participate in Greater Harleysville and North Penn Senior Services Veterans Expo. Stop by our table on Wednesday, June 10th from 9 to 1 p.m. Vets, make sure you are aware of the benefits you have earned. Find out about available resources, vision screenings offered, light refreshments available. Located at Encore Experiences Harleysville Senior Center. Call 215-256-6900 for more information.
Freedom is not a gift bestowed upon us by other men, but a right that belongs to us by the laws of God and nature. A quote from Benjamin Franklin.
All right, we've got multiple choices today for our daily facepalm, but we're going to go ahead and just pick one and roll with it. You're listening to It's a New Day, 1180 WFYL with Mike Levins. You could go ahead and call in, 610-539-TALK, 610-539-TALK. I can't believe some of the stuff that I see sometimes, and I'm tempted to call it the UK segment, because usually, all the time, these stories come from the UK. I don't know what they have going on there in Europe. I don't know what they do. I don't know if it's something in the water. But they always have the most ridiculous stories. The most ridiculous stories happening. So we've got a few, but I think we've got the facepalm we're going to go with today. So, welcome to the program, if you just joined the program. It's time for... yeah. I told you weren't going to believe it. You're not going to believe it. I don't think we have a handle on things that happen in Europe all the time. This definitely demonstrates that fact. It's time for your daily facepalm. Here's a new spin on politics, if your name is Wagner. Oh, well, this Danish politician tried a new campaign tactic. He tried a new campaign tactic by posing in the nude. You heard me right. A body-confident Danish politician is flashing his manhood in order to secure victory for the prime minister spot. That's correct. Metro.co.uk comes with this one. John Eric Wagner is stripped completely starkers, the British term there for you, for his election campaign poster. Pictures of the 52-year-old's naked body. And he's also wearing a cowboy hat and a leather gun holster. They have been displayed, won't use the words that were used in the article to describe it, but displayed all around his native Copenhagen. Isn't that like some violation of public decency laws or something? I guess not in Europe. I guess they're just more enlightened than we are over here in the good old US of A. I guess they're just beyond us. An investigation has been carried out, apparently, to ensure that these images are permissible. But city administrators apparently weren't convinced they would, quote, disrupt road users' attention. Well, if nudity isn't going to disrupt your attention, I don't know what will. Someone getting shot? Penis flashing Wagner is known for his attention-seeking stunts, which have previously included a stage invasion during a televised political debate. Suggested amendments in his manifesto are thought to include closing down Denmark job centers, making health and dental care free, changing existing election legislation, and passing laws to ensure all employees who work 6 months are entitled to a six-month holiday. Despite his pledges, Wagner's expose might be in vain. Apparently, he's not going to win the June 18th election. I wouldn't vote for him. Just saying. I wouldn't vote for him one bit. Apparently, so that's your daily facepalm. A new political tactic there for for the Danes. This Danish politician. So that's the state of affairs in Europe currently. Having naked election campaign posters. Apparently that's not distracting either. That's just all hunky dory over there in Europe. Drivers are in Copenhagen. So if you're around Copenhagen and you see your eyes violated with a 52-year-old man, then just remember that it's legal. Completely legal, apparently. Oh, I can't... See when I tell you I can't believe the headlines and the things that I find for you? That's... I cannot believe that is now a campaign tactic. That's going to be something... You know that's going to be something that someone's going to end up studying in a university for political science. Someone's going to end up studying that. And they're going to make a class out of it. An interesting thing happening in Cuba. Let's go ahead and here's the headline at MSN.com. Pulling this article from the Washington Post. See, we have to attribute, if we go ahead and pull an article and talk about it, we have to attribute the person who put it up. But what do you do with a website that pulls an article from another website? Well, this is on MSN.com, apparently from the Washington Post. So there you go. I guess that's covering that. As ideology fades in Cuba, spirituality and popes intervene. Apparently, a religious revival is occurring as the Soviet totalitarianism is diminishing and has made room for a tropical Marxism, as the article calls it, that is less than total but still highly controlling. So the Pope is even getting involved. Raul Castro was a Jesuit schoolboy before he turned to communism. After a lengthy meeting with Pope Francis last month, He told Vatican reporters he was impressed. Apparently, he's considering a return to the church. And apparently, they laughed. And then Castro apparently said, "I'm serious," who is now 83. If so, he would not be the first Cuban in recent years to find his way back to Jesus. So Cuba was never really, I guess, as this article says, deeply pious in the cloth of some of the other Latin American nations. But the Catholic Church and other denominations have come from a long way since the 1960s and 70s when Fidel Castro sent religious believers to labor camps and enshrined atheism in the Constitution. Christmas and Good Friday are national holidays now, and churchgoers no longer face official discrimination. For the first time in five decades, the government has given the church permission to build a cathedral. And Catholic authorities face increasing competition from fast-growing evangelical denominations, many with close ties to U.S. churches. There is a freedom of worship now. See, wherever the gospel is stifled, meaning the government illegalizes it, I guess, outlaws it, that's a better term, it thrives. People are yearning for it because the gospel truly is freedom. It is truly, even in all the thing with this whole Bruce Jenner, Caitlyn Jenner thing, where the gospel, by the way, flies completely in the face of being transgender. Yes, it does. We have had that discussion. 610-539-TALK. It flies completely in the face of being transgender. That is not what Jesus would have advocated for. He said that he did not come to remove not one letter, not one stroke of the law. The Old Testament law would be removed, not one. But he came to fulfill it. That's talking about all those verses about homosexuality. Yes, that's right, in the Old Testament. That is absolutely right. 610-539-TALK. A little different, though, than necessarily stoning. Those were laws for the nation of Israel. Because that's what everyone likes to go to, right? I've talked about this before, but it bears repeating. Because if you're a new listener, welcome to the program. Great to have you here. 610-539-TALK, the number to call, by the way. So, no other country. Let's get back to Cuba. No other country in the Americas is so restrictive. The Cuban government doesn't allow the church to run its own K-12 schools or to broadcast on television or the radio. Public acts of worship or proselytizing are proscribed. And these limits, according to the article, they explain why Cuba continues to draw much attention from the Vatican, despite a reputation for thinly attended Sunday masses. But a poll found that 70% of surveyed Cubans have a favorable opinion of the Roman Catholic Church, and 80% rated Pope Francis positively, as both are viewed as powerful advocates for political and economic change. So when Francis arrives in September before his trip to the U.S., which he will be coming to Philly, it will be the third papal visit since 1992, when the Castro government ceased to be officially atheist. In 1998, a visiting Pope John Paul II called on Cuba to, quote, open to the world and for the world to open to Cuba. And Pope Benedict traveled in 2012. Religious change happening in the face of communism and tyranny? You can't stop the good gospel, can you?
Hi, friends. This is Janet Parshall, host of In the Market, coming to you on Moody Radio. Ever wake up in the morning, turn on the morning news, and you just feel like you're out of focus, not quite sure how you should respond as a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, that's what In the Market is designed to do. We take a look at those headlines. We take a look at that news, but we do it in a markedly different way. We look at it through the lens of Scripture. Why? So you'll go out in the marketplace of ideas for His sake. Join us for In the Market with Janet Parshall.
We are pleased to be adding Janet Parshall to our program schedule, Sundays at 12:05, right here on 1180 AM, WFYL, working for your liberty.
From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gear with today's Family Update. It seems that just about every day now, there's another story in the news that gives evidence that there are greater challenges happening to our religious liberty all across America. One example: an enlisted Marine corporal was court-martialed for displaying a Bible verse on her desktop computer, something she was told by her superiors is an affront to, quote, good order and discipline. Unbelievable. Another example is the case of Atlanta Fire Chief Kelvin Cochran, fired from his post for writing a men's Bible study book that a member of city council took offense to. Chief Cochran will be speaking in Lancaster this Thursday night at Lancaster Bible College, and if you're interested in hearing his compelling story, give Dan a call at our office at 1-800-FAMILY-1.
The Pennsylvania Family Institute. Protect the family, preserve the future. You can follow Michael Gear online at Twitter and Facebook, or stay up to date on our website at pafamily.org.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
There was a marriage in the White House this day, June 2, 1886. The only president in history to marry while in office wed Frances Folsom, and together they had five children. He was both the 22nd and 24th president, being the only person to serve a second term after being defeated following his first. Who was he? Grover Cleveland. In his second inaugural address, President Cleveland stated, "Above all, I know there is a supreme being whose goodness and mercy have always followed the American people. He will not turn from us now if we humbly seek his aid."
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.
A report has come out about the situation in Russia, in Ukraine, between Russia and Ukraine. By the way, I do apologize, because I mentioned a particular part of the male anatomy on our daily facepalm, and I've got to admit, I was just reading the article and just read that part without even thinking about it. I apologize. And not that it's necessarily wrong to necessarily talk about parts of the anatomy, but at the risk of sounding crass, though, that's something I want to try to avoid, not necessarily doing things like that. I do apologize about that, but stick around, though. I think you'll like the program, depending on who you are and what you do. You can call in at 610-539-TALK. Michael Evans here, 1180 WFYL. It's a new day. So apparently a report has come out on the situation in Russia and Ukraine. And what have we been telling you here for weeks, if not months now? Monitors have received reports of sophisticated weapons and of fighters crossing into Ukraine from Russia. This is according to the New York Times, Mr. Simonovic said. And this is, well, here, I'll back up a little bit here. Now, apparently, if I look here at the article, Mr. Simonovic is telling us here, his name is Ivan Simonovic. He's assistant head of the United Nations Human Rights Office. And he was apparently telling reporters in Geneva, presenting this latest report of their monitors, that there is, quote, increasing evidence that active service Russian soldiers were operating in Ukraine. Well, there you have it. We've been saying this for weeks, months. We've had Roman Andreychik come in repeatedly. Retired U.S. Army colonel, who is a naturalized U.S. citizen, a native-born Ukrainian, served in our armed forces honorably, telling us about how Russia was involved from a military perspective. Quote, here's something else from the report. The withdrawal of foreign fighters and the cessation of the flow of weapons from the Russian Federation. This is a UN report now. The United Nations has monitors on the ground, and this is their report from the Human Rights Division, or to the Human Rights Division, I guess. The withdrawal of foreign fighters and the cessation of the flow of weapons from the Russian Federation would have a significant impact on law and order and on the implementation of the ceasefire agreements of Minsk and Belarus, the report said. The United Nations asked that priority be given to the clearing of mines and unexploded ordnance, which, on a side note, we know all across the globe is not only wreaked terror and havoc on the people in which live in war zones that are littered with unexploded ordnance, but is responsible for numerous deaths and mutilation, essentially. I mean, what do you think would happen if you stepped on a mine that you didn't know was there exactly? Reading on, which it said caused considerable numbers of casualties. It cited reports from the Ukrainian Health Ministry saying that at least 42 children had been killed and 109 wounded by mines and other explosive devices in the areas around Donetsk and Luhansk that have been controlled by pro-Russian armed groups since March 2014. Well, they're really for their native peoples, aren't they? The United Nations also expressed concern about the safety of journalists in Ukraine, reporting that a Ukrainian photographer who died in a mortar attack in February was the eighth journalist. Eight journalists now killed in the fighting. The monitor cited frequent reports of journalists being detained by armed groups, and the death of the journalist Oles Buzhnya, a well-known critic of the Ukrainian government who was killed by two masked men near his home in the capital, Kiev, in April. Because, here's the totals from the New York Times article now. At least 6,417 people have died in the conflict, meaning Ukraine. And abuses that may amount to war crimes are being committed, apparently, by both sides. Nearly 16,000 people have been injured since April 2014. And this is a report that Ivan Simonovic told reporters, in which the New York Times has this article, which we're reading to you today. The casualty estimates apparently are conservative. Both sides have reported that hundreds of people are missing in morgues in contested areas, reportedly hold hundreds. Indiscriminate shelling and the number of civilian casualties from the fighting has fallen since February, but the shelling is not stopped. This is a quote from Mr. Simonovic. The shelling is not stopped, nor have armed hostilities between Ukrainian armed forces and armed groups, meaning that civilians continue to live in fear. So the situation, while politically may look different, meaning a ceasefire may be in effect or any kind of diplomacy, well, the situation in Ukraine hasn't changed too much. Although, where has been the media outcry? This hasn't made headlines in how long? Where's the media outcry? This is a huge situation. This is huge. Where is the voice of the press documenting and blowing the whistle on Russia for having active... And again, this is a quote, that's funny, from Mr. Simonovic. And just to let you know his position, he's assistant head of the United Nations Human Rights Office. Because part of this article also talks about war crimes. Quote, horrific accounts of torture and ill treatment in detention by both sides from the head of the Human Rights Office. They have documented alarming reports of summary executions by armed groups, and apparently they're looking into allegations against Ukrainian armed forces as well. But that, they have reports of summary executions already from these armed groups, these pro-Russian rebels that are so nationalistic, aren't they? But if we look, it's amazing that this isn't anywhere in the headlines right now. Increasing evidence that active service Russian soldiers were operating in Ukraine, from Mr. Simonovic. Are they going to pay? I guess the bigger question is, how would they pay? And that's directly from this report of the UN assistant head of the Human Rights Division in the UN, Ivan Simonovic. Quote, increasing evidence that active service Russian soldiers were operating in Ukraine. Now, if our foreign policy was actually that of a nation, maybe we'd stand up somehow to this. But that'll have to be a talk for another day. This is the end of the program. Thank you for listening. 1180 WFYL. Working for your liberty, Mike Levin's here saying, whatever may happen, whatever reports or headlines I may read, or whatever may happen, whatever's trending, remember one thing, no matter what it is, that Jesus Christ is the answer to every possible ill in our lives and in our nation. God bless, and we'll see you tomorrow at 7.
Kings or Parliament could not give the rights essential to happiness. We claim them from a higher source, from the King of Kings and Lord of all the earth. They are not annexed to us by parchments and seals. They are created in us by the decrees of Providence which establish the law of our nature. They are born with us, exist with us, and cannot be taken from us by any human power without taking our lives. A quote from John Dickinson, 1804.